And our text is Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. I think that's it. Now, there's something unusual about the second chapter of Proverbs. If you have a New American Standard Version, you're not going to know what it is. In fact, if you have an English version, you may not know what it is. So, those of you that might have different English translations, the New American Standard, tell me if you see anything unusual about this chapter. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men, and keep to the paths of the righteous. The upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Now, those of you who had different English versions than mine, was there anything unusual about yours? Well, what's unusual about Psalm Proverbs 2 is it is only one sentence of 22 verses matching the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. One sentence, 22 verses long. And it is divided equally in half. The first half of Proverbs 2 talks about the development of the character and the integrity of the young man. And then the last half, beginning with about verse 12, deal with the subsequent results of having your character formed by wisdom, and that is protection from all evil. Now, let's look at the first few verses first, because I want you to see the two main points of the second chapter of Proverbs, and they're found in the first nine verses. And the first point is the attainment of wisdom involves whole life and wholehearted commitment and constant devotion to God and the work of being wise. Let me say it again. The attainment of wisdom involves whole life and wholehearted commitment and constant devotion to God and the work of being wise. Being wise takes more than effort when you feel like it. Takes more than effort when you think of it. That if you're going to live a wise life, have a wise look on life, it requires constant, whole soul, wholehearted devotion to that work of being wise. Notice in the first few verses, my son, first five verses, notice the verbs. My son, if you will receive my sayings. Now remember, this is a father talking to his son, parents talking to his child, king talking to the future king, preparing him. But bearing in mind what we said last week, that whatever this Father says here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is presupposing that what he's saying is in strict accord with the Word of God. So this is the Word of God, and not just the Word of Solomon to his son. My son, if you will receive my sayings, if you'll believe them as true, and treasure my commandments within you, and take this word from God, and may it be the most valuable thing in your life, this word of wisdom, which is also commandments. So you see, living the wise life is living the obedient life, and living the obedient life is living the loving life, and living the loving life is living the life of faith. Faith shows itself in love. Love is the fulfillment of the commandments. And when you walk in accordance with the commandments of God, you live a wise life. So he's saying to them, I want you to consider these commandments that I'm giving you from God to be your most valuable treasure, these commandments within you. Now that's going to be another emphasis throughout this second chapter. And that is the importance of internalizing the Word of God in your life and not just memorizing it or just having some kind of intellectual commitment to it, but getting it all the way down deep in the deepest recesses of your heart. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Listen to it. Be a student of it. Don't quit listening to it. Incline your heart to understanding. There's an idiomatic phrase in the Old Testament to incline your ear to somebody. And when it says incline your ear, it means get your ear as close as you possibly can to the mouth of the speaker so that you don't miss a thing. And so here you have the same implication. Make sure your heart is as close to the mouth of God in his word as you can possibly get it if you're going to have understanding. Incline your heart. Commit from the innermost recesses of your heart to get understanding in every area of life. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. Here's somebody that is so committed to wisdom and so committed to discretion and to discernment and to understanding and to a Christian worldview and a Christian way of life that he cries out. He lifts up his voice. This is a matter of great seriousness and urgency to him. If you seek her, see, there's our imagery of Lady Wisdom. If you seek wisdom, the commandments of God, the word of God, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, so there's nothing in life that means more to you than acquiring wisdom. Here's what's going to happen as a result. You'll discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You'll discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. That if you've given your heart to the pursuit of wisdom, two things are going to show up in your life. One is the fear of the Lord is going to manifest itself in your life. Now remember what we learned over in the 7th verse of the 1st chapter? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the word fear has in it, remember, awe, respect, reverence, worship, submission. That if you make seeking after wisdom the number one priority of your life, the all-consuming quest of your life, so that there's nothing you valuable more, there's nothing you want more than wisdom, then you will have an observable fear of the Lord. And when people around you, they'll be able to say concerning you, I don't know much about this guy, but it's obvious he fears God. And not only that, but you will discover the knowledge of God. Not just knowledge about God. You get knowledge of God about God from the Bible. This is something even greater and more glorious. And that is that if you live a life of wisdom and commit yourself to wisdom, you will have a knowledge of God that few people have, a personal knowledge of God. You'll know him, not just about him. And this knowledge of God will consume you. You'll never get enough. There's always more of the knowledge of God because God is an infinite God. So you're always seeking to deepen and broaden your understanding of who God is. And then when you've given yourself to seeking wisdom as silver and as hidden treasures, then you will know God, and that knowledge of God will consume you and thrill you to the core of your being. So there's the first requirement. If you're going to attain wisdom. That is, you must with all your heart and all your soul give yourself to it. Devote yourself the rest of your life to God and to the pursuit of wisdom. Getting wisdom, I can't bear down enough on this. Getting wisdom is not a one-time deal. It's not something you say, well, God gave me wisdom back when I was converted. That's not the point. That's not the words of a wise man. A wise man is somebody who says, I'm not as wise as I ought to be. God gave me wisdom. I want more. The wiser I am, the more I live for Him, the more I know Him, the better a man, the better woman, the better young person I am for His honor and His glory. So understand that if you're going to be wise, it is a lifelong pursuit that you devote yourself to it, whether you want to do it or not. I mean, you think of the people, the Olympics, the swimmers, the runners, all the rest. Can you imagine how much time they give themselves to practicing? It doesn't matter the kind of weather. It doesn't matter whether they feel sick that day. I can just imagine hours every day. Sometimes they hate the very thoughts of it, but they give themselves. They devote themselves to mastering whatever sport or event they're going to involve themselves in. It's that type of mentality. It's that type of attitude that you and I must develop in ourselves, that this is a pursuit. This is a lifelong quest. This is something we never stop at. We devote ourselves. The most important thing in our lives is getting wisdom. Now, the second main point of our text is found in verses 6 through 9. And that is true wisdom based on true knowledge of God is more revealed than learned. True wisdom based on true knowledge is more revealed than learned. Verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. For the Lord gives wisdom. Now that's interesting that it comes right after the last line of verse 5. It says, if you give yourself to wisdom, you'll discover knowledge. But then it's in verse 6, it says, the only thing you're going to discover is what God gives. You're not going to discover anything on your own. The only thing you're going to discover about God and about life is what God reveals to you. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth, that is His word, come knowledge and understanding. A worldview, intimate knowledge of God, relationship with God, how to figure out life. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Neither wisdom nor knowledge nor understanding is reached by your experience, feelings, observations on life, or the use of reason and logic unaided by divine revelation. Now, if you ask the average person on the street, what's two of the three most important ways you can know things? And they'll say, well, there's only two ways of knowing. Reason and experience. Some people will say the only way you can know things is by reason it out. Other people will say, no, reason's ice cold. The only way you can know things is to experience it. And if you've experienced it, it's true. The rationalist says, if I reason it out, it's true. They're both wrong. You can't come to any understanding of God and His will for your life by reason or by experience. There is a third way of knowing that our world refuses to accept as true. And this is one of the most important traits about Christianity as over against every other religion and everything that man believes in this 21st century. Most people, you think, believe there's only one of two ways of knowing. Reason it out or experience it. We know that the only way of knowing is by divine revelation. The only way you're going to know anything about God and life is for God to tell it, to reveal it to you. That's why we need His word. You know, there's an interesting verse I didn't look it up. I'm just calling it off the cuff from Isaiah, I think Jeremiah, where it says that the farmer, this is a paraphrase, a farmer knows how to rotate his crops because of the revelation of God. So I'm not just talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about anything worthy of the name knowledge. Anything worthy of the name understanding that causes you to have true insights into the real nature of things. It has to be revealed to you, or you'll never grasp it by reason or experience. By God comes wisdom. God gives understanding. God gives knowing, knowledge. And he gives knowledge and understanding and wisdom to everybody devoted to finding those things in Christ, in whom is gathered up all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's why I keep coming back to Augustine and Aquinas. We did this two Sundays ago, but you need to keep these things in mind. This one little paradigm. If you've forgotten everything else about church history, which I hope you hadn't, remember this little paradigm. It is so important to understand why things have happened the way they are and what's the difference between our view and the view of a fallen man or unregenerate man or compromised Christianity. Write this somewhere down so you can remember it. 5th century. Augustine teaches that the only way you can know anything about life is by the Word of God. 13th century. Thomas Aquinas. You need the Bible to understand much of life, but you don't need the Bible to understand all of life. 15th century. Renaissance. If you don't need the Bible to understand most of life, you don't need the Bible to understand any area of life. All you need is human reason or experience. 16th century, Protestant Reformation. John Calvin, a return to Augustine, believing that you need the Word of God to understand life. 18th century and following, the Enlightenment or the Endarkenment. A man goes back on the other side of the Reformation and picks up what he left off at the Renaissance and says, Christianity and the Bible are hindrances to knowledge and understanding and education. All you need is human reason and human experience and human subjectivity. And so here we are today. And what we pray for is another reformation of Augustinianism. Well, that's the point here that we're trying to make in Proverbs, that Solomon's making to us. And that is, whatever you discover that's true in life, what does it say? For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, he goes on to say, here's some great blessings that you have. If you give yourself to the fact that the only wisdom and knowledge you can have in life is from God. 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. There's a storehouse of tremendous blessing and discernment and discretion for the upright, for those who walk according to the commandments of God, for those who live in obedience to God. There is sound wisdom and discretion, and you're able to distinguish right from wrong. And not only that, but when you realize that wisdom comes only from God and you devote yourself to him to get it, he becomes a shield to those who walk in integrity. Only to those who walk in integrity. Nobody else. And how many times in this passage of chapter 2 are we going to read about the protection of wisdom and the protection of true knowledge and the protection of God? God becomes a shield intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, socially, to those who walk in obedience to God's commandments. He guards the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. So there you see in just 1.5 verses this emphasis on protection. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. He guards the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. Now let me tell you a little bit about paths of justice. God guards the paths of justice. In this passage, in the English version and the King James version, they switch around words on you. There's two important Hebrew words, and both the King James and the New American Standard version sometimes call one word righteousness, sometimes call the other word righteousness, sometimes call the first word justice, sometimes call the second word justice. So it's very difficult in the various English versions to get the point here. But to say guard the path of justice, that word justice is a Hebrew word that is gigantic in meaning. It means discrimination. It means the ability to render judgment. The ability to, and most of the time it should be translated, judgment is the way it should be translated. And it means to be able to discriminate, to discern good from evil, and then not in some kind of neutral sense, but then to discriminate for the good against the evil, so as to work against the evil for the promotion of the good. All that is in the Hebrew word mishpat. All that is in the word here in our text to guard the paths of justice. So that when you're pursuing justice from God alone and you're giving your life to it, God governs your life. He protects you and he guards this path so that you're not going to call evil good. You're not going to call good evil. That God's going to continue to protect you and guard you so that you are clear in your thinking about how to distinguish right from wrong, truth from falsehood, beauty from ugliness, reality from illusion, that God's going to keep you from deceiving yourselves if you're pursuing wisdom. And he's going to pursue the way, the path, the everyday life of his godly ones. But now notice, if he's going to be the shield and the guard and the preserver, you've got to fit into the description here. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. You see the emphasis over and over and over that those who pursue wisdom are those who are going to live in obedience to God's commandments, not to impress God, not to try to get anything out of God, but because you love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you believe in his Son as your Savior, and so you want to obey his commandments. You're not trying to buy him off. You're not going to say, well, I'll obey your commandments if you make me wise. That's not the point. Here's somebody who from the heart wants to obey God's commandments. He wants to be wise because he loves God and he loves God's Son. Nobody else has God as a shield. Now, notice in verse 9. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. So here's the ultimate goal of wisdom. And that is to govern your behavior inside and out, attitude and behavior. So that you'll know righteousness, you'll live righteously, justly, in equity, with every good course. Now let me tell you what righteousness is. Righteousness at this point is a Hebrew word that means, well, sometimes it's translated justice. Here it's translated righteousness. It means something like in conformity to law. In conformity to law. Now, what in the world does that mean then when you say that God is just? Or that God is a God of justice. I mean, God's not accountable to any law over him. And yet God can be said to be cynic, S-E-D-E-K. He can be said to be live in accordance with law, in conformity to law. And where is that law? It's in his own character. It's God himself. He's not accountable to anybody over him. He's not accountable to any man. He is accountable to himself. And he lives in a way that satisfies and pleases himself. He lives in accordance with his own righteous character, and he never acts out of character. That's what it means to say that God is just, that God is a God of justice. He never acts out of character. He always acts in conformity to who he is, to his holy and just and righteous and good character. Now, when it says in your own life, if you pursue wisdom, you will discern righteousness, that you will be able to bring to see what's in accordance with God's character and what's not. Good is whatever God says is good. Right is whatever God says is right. And if you're pursuing wisdom from God alone, then God is going to enable you to discern and distinguish righteousness. And you're going to be able to identify what godliness is, what godlikeness is, what it's like to live in conformity to God's character revealed in his law. That's the ultimate goal, to live a righteous and godly life so that your character reflects God's character. And then, beginning with verse 10 and going to verse 22, you see the effects of the attainment of wisdom. What happens when God gives you wisdom, and in this pursuit you're constantly becoming more and more wise? Well, let's look at these verses, 10 through 22. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Here's the great blessings that come with devoting yourself to a life of wisdom. The first, notice the internalization of wisdom. These things will happen in your life only if wisdom enters your heart. And the knowledge of God and of his will becomes sheer delight and joy to your soul. Now, what is your heart? That's another one of those words that's very important in the book of Proverbs and the rest of the Bible. Today, we use the word heart in a different sense than it did in the Bible. Also, on Valentine's Day, everybody sends each other a little red heart, because that heart symbolizes emotions and affections and warm feelings. Well, that's not the word heart in the Bible. If they had a Valentine's Day in Hebrew culture, they would have Valentine's cards in the shape of a kidney, because that's what the Hebrews believed was the source of affections and warm feelings. I love you with all my kidney. I left my kidney in San Francisco. But anyway, the heart is you. The heart is you at the deepest level of your life. Everything you think, everything you are, has its roots in the heart. In the Bible, the heart is the seat of the intelligence, not the brain. The seat of affections, the volitional center. So the heart is you at the deepest level of your life, and everything else you are is determined by your heart. So if you get God's wisdom in your heart so that it becomes your deepest delight and greatest joy, the effect is that it will determine all human activity, thought in your life. It will influence everything else you do in this world. A wise heart means a wise life. Now, to get wisdom in your heart is not just to memorize it. I mean, that's a part of it. That's one of the reasons, I think, that chapter 2 is an alphabetic sentence, where each line, after the first couple lines, every line begins with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. makes it easier to memorize. I'm not downplaying memorization. That's very important. But learning the meaning of a verse or the meaning of God's word is at least as important, if not more so, than memorizing the verses themselves. When somebody asked me, Joe, should somebody memorize the shorter catechism or Bible verses? What do you tell them? Well, number one, it doesn't have to be either or. But secondly, that's a hard question to answer. Because you see, not only the words on the page comprise God's word, the meaning of those words comprise God's word as well. And so when you're memorizing verses, which is good, you're memorizing the actual words. When you're memorizing things like the shorter catechism, you're understanding, you're memorizing, and you're getting your children to memorize what those words mean. Now, it's important because fundamentalists don't recognize this. It's not just the words that comprise the Word of God. The meaning of those words comprises the Word of God, is the Word of God also. And when you memorize or learn the meaning of these words, you are not memorizing or learning something in addition to the Word of God. You are memorizing the Word of God. But getting wisdom into your heart is more than that. Getting wisdom into your heart is treating the Bible and God's Word like it says up here in the first 9 verses. It's considering having this wisdom as the most important thing in your life. Because there's nothing in all the world like knowing God and reflecting His character in your own character. And so he says, if you get the word of God in your heart, and the knowledge of God and his will become pleasant to your soul, here's some of the things that are going to happen. You're going to have discretion. You're going to be able to discern from right and wrong, which is one of the rarest things in our day. And that discernment will guard you and protect you. And a proper worldview, a proper understanding of God and things, proper understanding of yourself and God's word, how it applies to every area of life, will watch over you. It'll be protective of you. What happens if you don't have a Christian worldview? What happens if your worldview is very shallow and very inconsistent and you're not able to look at life the way God wants you to look at life? You become gullible. I mean, that's what a naive person is here. You become gullible. You become a person that'll believe whoever came along with the best story. You'll not be able to discern. And you'll be lost in all of the stories that people try to get you to believe in this culture. But if you have understanding and discretion, Christian discernment, Christian worldview, result from this quest for wisdom, it'll watch over you. You know, most of the problems that we have in life, at least I've found in doing counseling, is either, number one, because of some failure to act biblically in a particular situation, or failure to look at a situation from a biblical perspective. Both of those can get you in serious trouble. But when you're able to look at life from a biblical perspective and to do that consistently, it protects you. It guards you. And then Solomon gives 2 examples, 2 illustrations of who wisdom will protect you from. And the first is in verse 12, the man who speaks perverse things. And in verse 16, this strange woman. Now let's look at them. First of all, if you've given your heart to the pursuit of wisdom, and God's wisdom does fill your heart, it will deliver you and protect you from the perverse man. The man who speaks perverse things. Now, what is perversity? I think, unfortunately, in our stand against homosexual behavior, homosexual thought, abortion and the like, that we too frequently identify a perverted person as a homosexual. You got sinners and you got perverts. And perverts are the worst sinners of all. Well, that may be the case according to Romans 1. But you know, all sin is perversity. All sinners are perverts. That when you and I, as Christians, sin, we're acting in a perverted way. And a person that is not a Christian is somebody who is given to perversity. What is perversity? When we talk about a pervert, perversity is a value system turned upside down. Perversity is when right is called wrong, and wrong is called right. It's right for me to do this. God says it's wrong, but I think it's right. That's perverted. When I live in a way that's contrary to the commandments of God, that's a perversion of life. And so here it says that when we give ourselves to wisdom and it comes into our hearts, God will protect us from those men who come speaking perverse things, who turn upside down values, who call right wrong and wrong right. Now notice what it says else about this man. From the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Now that word leave is which should make you serious. Here is a man, here are people who were in some measure, not from the heart, but at least externally, maybe emotionally, were walking down the paths of uprightness. You looked at them, they didn't look any different than anybody else. They may have made a credible profession of faith and joined the church. And they may have lived with the members of the church and walked down a way of uprightness, and everybody thought by his or her life, this person's bound to be a Christian. Though he wasn't a Christian at all, because he delighted in doing evil. And he rejoiced in the perversity of evil. So watch out for those, which means in the church, you're not insulated from evil people. In the church, you're not insulated from perverse people. How often do we see people that we thought had a great future in the church, and they look like they're going to be an elder or a deacon, they look like they're going to be a faithful person in the church, and then they leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness and become more wicked than they were before they ever joined the church? And their problem is they delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. Now, let me tell you another great story about Augustine. If you haven't read Augustine's Confessions, be sure to read it. It's a prayer. It's a book about that big, and the whole thing is a prayer. And it's not confessions like the confessions of a romance something or another. It's Augustine confessing his faith in the mercy of God upon the wretched sinner that he is. It's God-centered through and through. And there was a time in Augustine's life as a young man that he never got over, that he always grieved over, that showed him just how a wretched sinner he was. When he was a young boy, now see if your conscience is this tender. When he was a young boy, he and some other boys were walking by this pear orchard. And they looked over there and they saw some little gnarly, hard little pears, you know. And so they decided they were going to have big time. They were going over to steal the pears. So they go over and steal a few pears. Augustine later said, I had pears in my backyard, far better and bigger and juicier than these pears. Why did I steal this gnarly little ugly pear? You know, his answer was, the joy of stealing. What does it say here? who delight in doing evil. There was just something exciting about disobeying God. Examine your own self. See if you can be as honest about yourself as Augustine was about himself. He says, if you give yourself to the pursuit of wisdom, you won't delight in doing evil. Augustine regretted that the rest of his life. He didn't enjoy doing evil the rest of his life after he was converted. He didn't rejoice in the perversity of evil, but he recognized just how sinful he was in those early days. To steal a sour, bitter, hard pear you couldn't bite into because it was fun to steal. Watch your little children, watch your grandchildren. See if you see that in them that once was in you. It says about this man, his paths are crooked, they're set in concrete. They're devious in their ways. But also, when you give yourself to wisdom and wisdom fills your heart, it will also protect you from the strange woman. Now, who's this strange woman? The word strange is literally alien. Now, it doesn't mean that she's from Mars. The word alien, we would translate foreigner today. But the point is, this woman is strange. It doesn't necessarily mean she's from another country. It doesn't mean that she's a foreigner here in this area. It simply means that spiritually and morally and covenantally, she's an outsider. She's an alien. She doesn't belong to that culture. What does it say about her? To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, says nice things about you to get you to do whatever she wants. That leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Now, don't get all excited about the covenant of her God. I think in that parallelism, it's about the covenant of marriage. She's an adulteress. She was more concerned with satisfying her own desires than staying with the companion of her youth, and she totally forgot the marriage covenant she made with Almighty God. She's an alien. She has deliberately and self-consciously chosen to live without God's wisdom and chosen to violate God's covenant. Now, sexual adultery, as you know throughout the scriptures, also is a fruit of and symbol of covenantal adultery. That when you leave your husband and you break the covenant vows you made with him, that is the fruit of an illustration of the fact that the reason you live that kind of lifestyle is because you have broken your covenant vows with God. You're no longer in fellowship with him. You've disregarded that bond. And therefore, you're an alien. I mean, we have people in churches all over this land that are aliens. They have no desire to live by God's wisdom, and they self-consciously and deliberately choose to violate God's covenant and to bond themselves with another God, another law order. So let me give some counsel to you that are unmarried. And we have more than usual here this evening. And you came, God brought you here to hear this sermon. Avoid perverse men and strange women. Those young women here who want to be married someday, avoid perverse men like the plague. Young guys, you want to be married someday? Avoid strange women. Now, I'm going to tell you something about strange women. They're all alluring. They're mysterious. They're trying to get you. Same thing with perverted men. Perverted men are handsome. Perverted men talk a good game. Perverted men are alluring. Avoid perverted men and strange women, or your life will be ruined like so many young adults that I know. Now, how do you avoid them? Well, let's finish, and then we have to quit for this evening. realize where it'll get you if you don't avoid the strange woman. If you buy into whatever she's selling, it will kill you. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially. For her house sinks down to death. Her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So if you buy the bill of goods this strange woman or this perverse man is trying to sell to you, it will destroy you. So, in conclusion, if you do these things, you avoid the strange woman, avoid the perverse man, make sure the wisdom goes down deep in your heart, give your life to the pursuit of wisdom, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, you will walk in the way of good men. And that's where the good women are too. You could say you'll walk in the path of good women. And you'll walk in the path of good men. Two of the rarest things in our culture. And I do, my heart breaks for you that are Christian and Reformed singles. The two rarest things in our culture are men and women worth marrying. Christian Reformed men. Christian Reformed women. They are as rare as hen's teeth. And the only place you're going to find them is where good men and good women hang out and where they live. You pursue wisdom and you'll walk in the way where the good men are, the good potential spouses, the good godly reformed women. Figure out where they go. Figure out where the godly young men go. Go there. Develop relationships. Conferences, churches, and things like that. And keep the paths of the righteous. And then it ends with this interesting antithetical conclusion. That is, it contrasts the destinies of the wise man and the fool. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Now, what in the world is that getting at? It's getting at this. God told Israel, I'm going to put you on the land of promise. And on the land of promise, you're going to enjoy my presence, and you're going to live under my favor. And to stay in the land of promise, you must live in submission to me. Because if you turn from me and you leave the paths of righteousness, I'll kick you off the land. I'll dispossess you. You'll no longer live on the land of promise. You'll no longer live in the fellowship of my presence. And you'll no longer enjoy the benefits of my favor. And that's what God is saying here. That if you seek to be a wise and godly, faithful, submissive believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will always live on the land. You will always live under God's favor and in God's presence and under God's guidance and God's protection. But if you choose to go your own way and disregard everything you've been taught as true, and leave the path of righteousness for the ways of darkness, God will kick you off the land. And you will not live under his blessing. And you will not live under his favor. When wisdom has entire possession of you, it guards you. And when does it have entire possession of you? When it fills your heart and has dominion over you, and when you delight in it. Does wisdom fill your heart? Is that the dominant, most priceless thing in your life? Does it bring you greater joy and delight than anything in all of life? Then you know wisdom possesses you. and then you know wisdom guards you. When wisdom dominates your heart, it protects you against corruption within and temptations without. You see, your only problem is not the strange woman and the perverse man. It's the strangeness, the remnants of strangeness, and the remnants of perversity that still remain in your life as a regenerate but not yet perfected creature. And the only way you're safe from those remaining perversities and remaining corruptions and remaining strangeness is for wisdom to dominate your heart, as well as the temptations from without. You think you've been tempted so far? I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have had some very ferocious temptations that have come to you with tremendous power. And I'm sure that sometimes in your life that temptation has been so great that you just felt like you had to give in to it, which you never did. And that it was just greater than any resistance you could produce, which is not true. But the only way to protect yourself from all these temptations is by devoting yourself to a life of wisdom and make sure that wisdom dominates your heart. You've been tempted a great many times in your life. You ain't seen nothing yet. You're going to be tempted countless numbers of times from the outside. And on the inside, those corruptions are going to boil. And little old you by yourself is not going to be able to resist these powerful pulls and pressures. The only way to resist them is when wisdom gets down into your heart. Wisdom guides us and directs us in what is good. Wisdom keeps us around good people. Wisdom keeps us in the land. It keeps us in the presence of and under the favor and protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So pursue wisdom from God as you would pursue silver. Let's pray. We thank you, our God, for revealing wisdom and knowledge and understanding to us and not leaving us in the dark. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the wisdom and power of God over against the wisdom of the world. And in this divine, incarnate wisdom is sanctification, justification, and redemption. It's a different kind of wisdom. It's a wisdom that satisfies and clarifies and strengthens and protects. Oh God, cause every person in this room to be devoted to wisdom. For Jesus' sake, amen.